Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. John 17:15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. John 17:15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. John 17:15. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Psalm 139:23-24. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Psalm 139:23-24. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. On Wednesday night, we'll be going to Ephesians 4, 32. So just wanted you to see where we are. Ephesians 4, 31. Wednesday night, Ephesians 4, 32. God has given us a wonderful privilege of advancing spiritually, of growing in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord. We're the recipients of God's grace every single day. It is magnificent and wonderful to know that our Lord has promised us that He would always be there to guide us and to bless us. We're privileged today as believers in Jesus Christ to realize that we have before us the completed canon of Scripture. We have God's wonderful Word. The Holy Spirit's ministry is ours also, and we're thankful, of course. All of us are thankful for the fact that we can be restored to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How wonderful that is to know that we can know without doubt that we're in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. We do not deserve this. We're certainly not worthy of His blessings, but we are all thankful that we can know that we can be in harmony with our wonderful Lord. That's our reason for being here today, is to be in harmony with Him and be perceptive to His truth. God is good to us to give us this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, and you and I have opportunity to grow, to advance on a daily basis. And that's our reason and purpose for being here again today. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading. Our reading will begin with Ephesians 4:29. So if you'll open your Bibles to that passage, and then we'll move on down through these magnificent verses and take us to our verse for today, Ephesians 4:31. May we pray together, please. Father, it is so good for us to know that You have a purpose and a reason for us being on this earth. You've allowed us to be here today, and we realize that because we're still alive, because You made it possible for us to be in this auditorium today, for us to be able to hear from Your magnificent Word, that You've given us another reason to take a look at the fact that there's a purpose and a plan that You have for each one of us. We're Your children, saved by Your grace, not worthy of this, but certainly appreciative of the fact that You have saved us by Your grace. We realize that the Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We thank You for the fact that we realize that life at the longest is extremely short, And so while we're here, we know that there's a specific purpose and reason for our still being here. We thank you for that opportunity which you give us every single day to be a witness of the love of Jesus Christ. We are reminded again today of the fact that there are those of our church family who have various burdens and trials and tests and difficulties. We pray for them. We thank you so very much that you've given us the assurance that you're always aware of our needs, no matter what those needs are. And when there are certain circumstances of pain and difficulties, we realize that you're right there to understand and know all about it. And we especially pray for those today of our church family who have various trials and burdens and tests and difficulties. We pray that you will comfort their hearts. Bless those who stand by their sides, their loved ones and friends. Give grace and strength and comfort to them. And again, we want to thank you for the fact that you care for us and love us. And we now have another opportunity to advance spiritually. We pray that these moments will be for all of us extremely precious moments as we listen very attentively and carefully to what you have to say to us. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to ask you, if you will, please, to look at Ephesians 4:31. On the screen, you see it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." I need to begin by telling you today that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, has some magnificent words to say to the Ephesian believers. But he also has some magnificent words to say to every one of us as born-again believers here today. I'm continually amazed as I turn my pages of the Word of God and look at these words that are spoken by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. I want to ask you, if you will, please, to look back in Ephesians 4:29. I put this passage on the screen for you to see. Ephesians 4:29 says, let every word out of your mouth not proceed. In other words, it is a corrupt word as presented in the previous verse. Every word corrupt out of the mouth of you, let not proceed. I'm always amazed when I look at the various translations of various verses in the Word of God. I realize that oftentimes when you're reading from the King James or other translations, you do not have a true translation of each word that is found in the original language. On the screen, what I'm doing today is putting out here for you to see some unique presentations of individual words. When I look at this verse, Ephesians 4:29, I see that it emphasizes words that come from the lips of individuals, and it emphasizes every word. Not words, but every single word. The emphasis here is the word that may come from your mouth and mine that will be classified as corrupt. And what I've discovered is that the Greek word for corrupt is SAPROS, a corrupt word. We're going to get into that in a few moments as we see what follows this particular verse. There are various things that can come from your lips and mine that are not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're classified as corrupt words. What's interesting to me is that I look at this and it says every word corrupt out of the mouth, and I see a little preposition here, ek, which is out. And then I see an article, the, T-O-U. And then I see this word, S-T-O-M-A-T-O-S. Normally, when you look at that word in the original language, you will see that it is translated stomach. That's interesting, isn't it? But really what we have here is an emphasis upon the fact that this is word coming from the mind, conceived in the mind and heart, and is proceeding out of the mouth. It's coming out of the innermost being of the individual, and it's coming from the estomatos, the mouth, or the stomach. I notice when I look at this, it says that these words coming out of the mouth are corrupt, and they should not be proceeding from the mouth of the individual. When I look at this, I notice that it is saying that this means that the words coming out of the mouth are not in keeping with the plan of God. They are not properly related to the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice, if you will, please, that the particular verb that is used here is a verb that emphasizes a command. And it is simply saying that the words that come from the mouth of the individuals that should not be proceeding from the mouth, they are commanded to be eliminated. And so that's the reason why you have a verb in the imperative mood. But I also notice that this particular verb is in the middle voice. And that is simply telling us that if we allow the Spirit of God to direct our thinking, when it's done properly, we'll be benefited by it. That's the middle voice. When the content of that middle voice in that particular context is saying that it is profitable. If it is saying that it is not profitable, then it is saying that the middle voice is saying that a person who allows corrupt communication to proceed from the mouth will not be benefited thereby. Every word corrupt out of the mouth, let it not proceed. What is it then that should be coming from your mouth and mine? It goes on to describe it in this magnificent verse. It should be a good word. Most of us have learned over the past years that the word is A-G-A-T-H-O-S, agathos. The word for agathos, to be translated, means God's good, intrinsic good, that which is enveloped and saturated with the thinking of our Heavenly Father. So it is good, God's good. The words that should be proceeding out of our mouths that is related to the plan of God for our lives will be intrinsic good. And they will be words that will be used for the edifying. And that's the reason why you have then the next word, edifying. The words that are edifying will minister grace to those who are hearing. What I've learned by looking at these verses, each particular verse is so fantastic because the next verse expounds on the content of the preceding verse. Take a look again at this verse. What does it say? Every word corrupt out of the mouth of you, let it not proceed. But what is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we have Ephesians 4:29. You remember a few sessions back, we emphasized verse 30. On the screen, I'm placing this verse for you to see again. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you can see the connection that is being made here, it is saying that if a person chooses to allow improper words to proceed from the mouth, corrupt words proceeding from the mouth, not pleasing to God, corrupt words, they're not edifying, and they will not be ministering grace to the hearers. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, attaches now these next words. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you and I are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's amazing to me to be able to comprehend again the emphasis on the subject of grieving the Holy Spirit. You and I have learned in the past that there are words that describe what can take place in the life of the believer in relationship to the Holy Spirit when we grieve the Holy Spirit and when we quench the Holy Spirit. It would be interesting to me if I could come right now and ask you a question. The question would be, would you give me a definition for grieving the Holy Spirit? Would you give me a definition, please, for quenching the Holy Spirit? If you already know the answer to those two questions, then I want to commend you. And I want to commend myself because I've really done a good job teaching. At the same time, I'm aware of the fact that that's a rather facetious way of saying it. But I'm going to say to you again, let's answer those two questions. Question number one, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And question number two, what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? Preacher, you're saying to me now, why don't you just go ahead and answer that for us, and so we'll remember it this time. Grieving the Holy Spirit means to be out of harmony, out of fellowship, out of God's plan, and under the control of our old sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature. In our sinful nature, there are trends. Some of those trends are trends that express weakness, and some of those trends express strength. But it's still the old sinful nature. Even though your sinful nature and my sinful nature may be different, there are certain things about you and about me that there are certain things that are related to strengths of us and weaknesses of us. In other words, every one of us within the old sin nature will have individual strengths and weaknesses. Grieving the Holy Spirit simply means that a person gets out of harmony, out of fellowship, not properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, making a decision to not continue to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a better way for me to say it. And that is, when you and I choose to allow the old sin nature's temptation coming our way, and we look at that temptation, we are lured by that temptation, we're attracted to that temptation, and we make a decision whether we're going to say yes or no to that particular temptation. If we say yes to that temptation, then it moves us out of harmony, out of our right relationship to Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, we're under the control of our sinful nature and we're grieving the Holy Spirit. I think by now I've defined it in such a way that you can remember that. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means that whatever strengths and weaknesses we have in our old sin nature, when the temptation comes our way, the temptation itself is not the sin, but the temptation comes into our lives and we have to make a decision whether we're going to say yes or no to that temptation. If we say no to the temptation, we remain in harmony and fellowship. If we say yes to that temptation, we're moved automatically out of fellowship. And we're under the control then of our old sinful nature, and we're grieving the Holy Spirit. How sad it is. The Apostle Paul understood this very well when he was writing the Ephesian believers. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, understands that you and I need to hear that time and time and time again. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. When I look at that word, it is the Greek word lupeo, L-U-P-E-O. Perhaps you've seen it before. I point it out to you now. L-U-P-E-O. When I look at this verse and I take a look at the first word, I see the conjunction kai, K-A-I. And then I see it's followed by a negative adverb. We've already been through this so many times, I don't think you have any difficulty with this. The negative adverb is normally the one that goes along with a verb in the subjunctive mood, which emphasizes potentiality. Grieve not the Holy Spirit simply says there's a potential. You can do it or you and I cannot do it. We make a decision either to do it or not do it. You'll notice how the word is used. It is a present tense, which means continuous action. The active voice says the subject, that's you and me, will produce the action. It's a continuous thing. Every day we live, you and I, throughout the day, have decisions to make whether we're going to be under the control of our sinful natures or continually be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. When I look at this word, I see that it is a present tense, continuous action. Active voice, subject produces action. And I see the imperative mood, which is a mood of command. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. I see the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, spirit. I see the word hagion, hagios, in the nominative case, holy spirit. And then I see of the God. Most of us by now are able to see that God's plan is for us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. God's plan is for us to be aware of the fact that we have a choice to make or choices to make all throughout each day that God lets us live. This verse, Ephesians 4:30, is a powerful verse. It gets us ready to see what's in verse 31, but let's look at it again. Grieve, it's a command, it's potential. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. What has the Holy Spirit done for us? It says it right here. The Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Most of us have noticed this through the years. And that is that the moment of your salvation in mind, the power of God and the Spirit of God worked a transformation in our lives. What a magnificent time for you and me to be aware of the fact of what took place when you believed, when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Spirit of God worked a transformation. How magnificent, how wonderful that is. God the Holy Spirit transformed your life and mine. And we were placed into the family of God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You'll notice it says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. How magnificent and wonderful that is. I have to be careful that I'll use up my time and not get to the next verse. If you will, look at Ephesians 4:31. In this verse, I put it on the screen for you to see. All classifications of bitterness And there's a Greek word, T-I-K-R-I-A. All classifications of bitterness. Interesting that verse 31 follows verse 30. Isn't that interesting? We've understood that the preceding verse has said to us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We were sealed to the day of redemption. And in the light of the fact that we have that magnificent ministry that has put us in God's family, we now have the ability to take a look to see what the challenges are. All classifications of bitterness. T-I-K-R-I-A. A little Greek word. Bitterness. Following that word bitterness is the word wrath. The Greek word is thumos. T-H-U-M-O-S. I'm not going to go into detail on each one of these words, but I'm going to present them so that you can see. The next word is translated anger. It is a Greek word, orge, O-R-G-E. The next word is translated evil speaking, and it is the Greek word blasphemia, blaspheme. Blasphemia means to murder with the mouth. It means character assassination. It means to have a man that is clustered with sins. A man clustered with sins. We're looking at classifications now of what can take place in the believer's life classified as being bitter. Wrath, thumos, anger, orge, evil speaking, clamor. Clamor is a Greek word, K-R-A-U-G-E, which has been translated over and over various ways. I see it as shouting or verbal brawling or loudness or quarreling. Most of you understand that I love looking at words and then finding various other words that explain that word. So when I looked at the word bitter, I looked for synonyms. You may want to write out by the side of the word bitter some of these words. Disgruntled. Rough. Savage. Vicious. Scornful. Discontented. What I'm trying to do is to present to you some other words to describe what it's like to be bitter. Did you look at the front page of today's Baytown Sun, where the tears were in the courtroom, where a little, five or six-year-old girl saw her mother being strangled to death? Now, that's a picture of bitterness, anger, savage, vicious, scornful, malcontent, discontented. Those are various words that describe the word bitter. Now, I have to be careful that I don't run out of time because I want to deal with you for a few moments on the subject of bitterness. But let me go on before I do that. When I look at this verse, I see verse 31, wrath, anger, evil speaking, and clamor. I looked up the word clamor to find synonyms, and here's what I found. Shouting, uproar, yelling, screaming, noise. I'm trying to paint some word pictures for you today by using the words that are used in the original text. The next word that I see here in the Greek language is the word malice. What does the word malice mean? To do evil, animosity, rage, spite, fury, ill will, hostility, revenge, gall, hate, spitefulness, vindictiveness, harmful, pernicious, mean, cruel, unkind, evil, bitter. If you're looking at this verse, it is saying, let these things be picked up and removed from your life. The Greek word that is now used is areto. And it means to be picked up. It's a command. It's a verb in the command. Let it be picked up from your life and mine and be removed. What this is saying is that a growing believer should allow bitterness and all these various words that I've used. Let those things be placed in a carriage and be hauled off along with all evil. Kaikos. Let it be removed. Aorist, passive imperative verb. To pick up and carry away. These sins grieve the Holy Spirit and must be removed by the believer who is advancing and growing. Let it be hauled off along with all evil satanic thinking. Oh my, do you see it? This is all in verse 31. On Wednesday night, when we look at 32, it says that we are admonished in that verse as believers to become tender-hearted. I have to move quickly. You may want to take a few notes. Verse 31 deals with the subject of bitterness. The reason why this is important is because there are a lot of born-again believers whose lives are characterized in this fashion. Bitterness. Number one, bitterness is always wrong. Even if you're right on an issue, it's wrong to be bitter. Please take some of these notes. There are times when you will find yourself right on a certain issue, but it's wrong to be bitter. Number two, sometimes people leave organizations and they're bitter. That's wrong. Number three, sometimes people leave churches and they're bitter, and that's wrong. Sometimes people, number four, have personality clashes or disagree with someone, and they're bitter. That's wrong. Roman numeral two now, on the subject of bitterness. Bitterness always shows a backslidden condition. When I move through the New Testament and get over into the book of Romans, chapter 3, and I pick up with verse 12 and look at verses 12, 13, and 14, it says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Many of you have already memorized that passage. But perhaps you haven't noticed the next passage. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. When I look at this passage of Scripture and I see the Greek word full there, it is the Greek word gemo, G-E-M-O. And it says the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, which reveals a soul that's lacking. And there's an emptiness there. Emptiness of soul plus bitterness often results in what we would classify as a religious binge. Cultism. Admiration of personalities. We could spend a lot of time in that area in Hebrews 12:15. Roman numeral 4, bitterness comes from a reaction in the soul. A reaction in the soul. You might want to write somewhere, bitterness comes from a reaction in the soul. It could be repression, distress, sometimes boredom, sometimes self-pity, some type of frustration of the soul. Bitterness is easily triggered. Bitterness can start some problem and then enlarge that particular problem. When I move into the Old Testament, Roman numeral 5, Isaiah 33:7, Ezekiel 27:30, those passages of Scripture reveal frustration as a result of discipline. And it says there that the people wept bitterly. There are many things that can be said about bitterness. Let me move to Roman numeral 6. Bitterness destroys marriage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Many times I read this verse at weddings. Husbands, you have a responsibility to love your wife. Because the Scripture here says, plural, husbands, you have a responsibility to love your wife and be not bitter ever against her. Roman numeral 7. Bitterness is disastrous. In fact, the Scripture reveals that people can actually be dead while they're living from the standpoint of bitterness. I typed this out and did it on purpose. You'll notice how I typed it. Job 21:25-26 says, another dieth. And I spelled it out where you could see. D-I-E-T-H. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul. The Scripture is emphasizing here that a person can be alive and so far out that they would appear to be dead. Job 21:25-26, another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. E-A-T-E-T-H. Look at that. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. They lie down like alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. You talk about picturesque. Roman number 8. Bitterness initiates complaining. Job 7:11 says, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job 10:1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Number 9. Many times there's bitterness in family relationships. This is so sad. Many times there's bitterness in family relationships. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him, the mother. Notice, if you will, here I am thinking about you and thinking about this message and typing these words. Many times there's bitterness in family relationships. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Then I typed in capital letters, parents are to train their children when they're young. Parents are to train their children when they're young. What a beautiful, magnificent responsibility. We're to teach and train children when they're little. When they're adults, their life will strictly then be between them and the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Number 10. Bitterness makes life uncomfortable. Bitterness makes life unpleasant. When I go to the book of Job, chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, I read, but he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Verse 17 says, he will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. God desires that we as born-again believers be very careful about having the right attitude, properly related to the Lord and properly related to others. That's the reason why the next verse on Wednesday night will teach us to be kind and gracious. And the word tender-hearted is used there so magnificently. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the challenge that your word brings to us, where we realize that we have a responsibility as believers not to grieve the Holy Spirit or move along to the point of even quenching the Holy Spirit. There are many ways that this can be done. We realize that we have the responsibility of being extremely careful with our words, to tame the tongue, and to have a desire on a daily basis to use these tongues to bring honor and glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. The last moment of this service is designed for those who hear this voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. God speaks to us. He lets us know that He loves us, each and every one. He was willing to give His Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross and to bear the sins of the world. And we realize that the Bible teaches us that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Help us to see that. And for those individuals who are listening right now, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that they could do that at this very moment. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now, realizing that you do not lie to us. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
But